Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. It's been a beautiful day. I think we've finally gotten past the 95-degree weather and have hit fall. And it's been a glorious day to see what God has created and the beautiful day that He has given us. Got out to the car on the way here and then got my jacket and realized that there was spit up on it. So I usually go full suit whenever I preach, but had a little wardrobe malfunction tonight, so I'm going a little jacketless tonight. We're going to start off tonight by looking at a few pictures. And these pictures all have something in common. First of all, you're probably going to recognize every single one of them, but there is a common theme with each picture as we go further along. I'm not sure how well you can see it, but this picture here, many will probably recognize, is President John Fitzgerald Kennedy. This picture was taken on November 23rd, 1963. He is in the back of a limousine with his wife Jackie in Dallas, Texas. This picture was taken on August 30th, 1997, and it's of Princess Diana. Princess Diana, who at one point in time had been married to Prince Charles, who is going to be the next king of England, unless something happens. She is walking out of a hotel in Paris, France. This picture here is of James Dean. James Dean, who was a famous actor in the 1960s. This picture is taken of him next to his famous Porsche that he loved and admired so much. This picture, I'm not really sure if you can even tell who that is, but that is Paul Walker. Paul Walker was another actor that until a few years ago was in a lot of movies, specifically known for the Fast and the Furious movies. This is of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a civil rights activist in the 1950s and 60s. He is standing on a balcony outside of the Lorraine Hotel in 1968 with some other civil rights leaders. John Lennon, who is taking the time, he is leaving his London flat or his London apartment to sign an autograph for a beloved fan. And then finally, Elvis Presley. This is a picture of Elvis taken as he is returning home to Graceland after he had just finished with a dentist appointment. Now, you probably noticed that all these people are now dead. But outside of that, what else do these pictures have in common? These are the last known pictures of each single person on this list. Of John F. Kennedy, just about a second or two later, he's going to get shot and killed. This is him in Dallas, Texas at Dealey Plaza. Matter of fact, you can see the brick wall and the so-called grassy knoll in the background. So probably within the next second or two, he's probably going to be shot and killed. Top right-hand corner is Princess Diana. About 5 or 10 minutes later, she's going to get into a car. She's going to be chased down by some photographers, paparazzi, and she will crash and die as well. Oops, too far. James Dean. This picture was taken the day that he died. Matter of fact, a few hours later, James is going to be driving that car. The car is going to go out of control. He is going to crash and pass away. Same thing for Paul Walker, the bottom left-hand corner. He is leaving a speaking engagement, and he is riding with a friend, ironically also a Porsche. And just a few seconds later, as they take off, the car is going to get out of control, is going to crash, and they're both going to pass away. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., one day after this picture is taken, will be shot and killed in that same exact spot that he is standing in right there. John Lennon, what's ironic about this picture is that the fan that he is signing the autograph for right there, a few hours later, when John Lennon returns home, that same fan is going to shoot him and kill him. And then finally, at the bottom right-hand corner, that's the last time that anybody in the public ever sees Elvis. He will go back into his home at that point in time, and a few hours later, he's going to die of a heart attack. All very tragic stories. Probably had no idea that that was going to be the last picture that they ever took. The last time that the public would ever see them at all. Some of these people at the height of their careers. And yet, just like that, they're taken away. So if I were to take my phone, take a picture of everybody here tonight, would this be your last picture? Would the last picture ever taken be here tonight? What if it was your last picture? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to be faced before the judgment? If tonight was your last night on earth, would you be prepared? And this sounds more like an invitation than it does an introduction, but this is going to kind of be our theme tonight, is in being prepared. That if this was your last picture, what would the rest of your story look like? James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Life is very short. I don't have to tell many of you guys that time goes by pretty quickly. Seems like only yesterday that I was just a kid. I love this time of year. I love the changing of the leaves, the cooler weather, the smell of the wood as it's burning. It takes me back to when I was 7 or 8 years old at my grandparents' house. They had one of those old wooden stoves. Seems like only yesterday. Time goes by way too quickly. And for a lot of people who think that, well, I got plenty of time to make things right. I've got plenty of time to do the things that I need to go to heaven. If you're like the people in these pictures, time comes by very, very quickly and way too short. So tonight what we're going to do is that we're going to look at our spiritual bucket list. Many of you guys may have a bucket list. Things that you want to accomplish before you die. Maybe it's climbing Mount Everest. Maybe it's traveling to all 50 states. Maybe it's going to Europe. But tonight we're going to look at our spiritual bucket list. The things that we need to do to prepare for God whenever our time comes. That if tonight is our last picture, is our last night on earth, have we completed the so-called checklist to be ready for God? We're going to be looking at several different things, examining those things, and looking at our own lives to see whether or not we are prepared to meet God. And we're going to start off with the question, have you used your talents? God has given us all specific talents, abilities. Are we using those talents in the way that God wants us to? Your talent is God's gift to you. You do with it, what you do with it is your gift back to God. I invite you to open your Bibles with me and follow along tonight. We're going to start off in Matthew chapter 25. We have several passages that tonight that we're going to get to. And we're going to start off by reading this entire passage, Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14, known as the parable of the talents. Verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called to his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one who gave, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What we see out of this parable is that you have 3 men who are given talents, in this case, money. 2 of these men take those talents, and they double what they have been given. The 3rd man dug his, hid it. And when they go upon their Lord, the 2 men have brought back their doubled amount. And the Lord is pleased. But the 3rd man, he hid his. Basically, the reason that the Lord, or that this man reacts the way that he does, is because he has wasted that talent. We are all given certain abilities by God, certain talents. If we don't use those talents, then they're pretty much wasted. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. as we continue to look at this topic. Starting in verse 10, it says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak in the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do with it the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." We are all given different abilities here. And here within O'Neill, we have the, I guess, responsibility to use those talents, those abilities. All right, some are able to lead singing. Some are able to lead prayer, teach class, wait on the Lord's Supper, preach, whatever it is. Everybody has some different ability that God has given us. When we don't use that ability, then it is wasted. Let's look next at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Sorry, chapter 12. Starting in verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." See, we work as a congregation when each person uses their own God-given talents the way that God has intended. Let's say that only two or three of us did everything. Preach, led singing, Lord's Supper, prayer, put the announcements on the board. What kind of working church would we be if most everybody didn't use their talents? How do you think God is going to look upon that congregation if everybody is wasting their abilities that He has given them? Maybe you can't really do much in regards to getting up. Maybe you can't speak in public very well. Maybe you're not very good at singing. Maybe where your talent is helping in the background. Maybe it's helping put the announcements on the board. Maybe it's making copies. Or maybe it's doing yard work. The point is that we all have to use our abilities the way that God has given it. And if we waste those abilities, then what we're doing is really wasting what God has intended for us to use. Let's look at one more passage before we begin to move on. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6, says, "Having then gifts, offering according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Are we using what we're supposed to do? If we're all part of one body, every single part has to work. Otherwise, the entire body doesn't. You know, as a teacher and as a coach, I get frustrated with these types of things all the time. In the classroom, I have students who are very smart. They really don't have to work very hard at all because they automatically make good grades. I have other students who have to work much, much harder. Maybe they can't quite grasp some concepts, but they do work very hard and still make pretty good grades. And I have those who have every ability in the world, and they're just lazy. They refuse to do the work. They refuse to study. And as a result, they find themselves on the failing end of the grading scale because they're failing to use those talents. Same is true as being a coach. I see a lot of students walking our hallways who have every capability of using the talents that God has given them to do something really good. And instead, a lot of those talents are being wasted. The same can be true as us with Christians, to where if God has given us an ability and we're not using that ability, it's just wasted. That's work for the Lord that we could be doing that we're not doing. And as we go further along, we're going to tie this in as to how this helps us do the work of the Lord. Next, have you left things undone? Are there things and situations that you should be taking care of that you haven't taken care of yet? There's a song by John Mayer, And part of the lyrics go like this: even if your hands are shaking and your faith is broken, even as the eyes are closing, do it with a heart wide open. Say what you need to say. Have you found yourself in a conflict with somebody, maybe a brother or sister in Christ? And as time goes by, days, weeks, months, maybe even years, you haven't reconciled that issue? How many times have you heard of stories of brothers and sisters of Christ basically feuding with each other? Can't stand the sight of each other because maybe they got into an argument over one little issue. Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15, says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. There is a clear protocol for when there are disagreements within the church. Yet how many times do people not follow this? Instead, they get on Facebook or Twitter and take out their frustrations there. Or maybe they're talking to other people in the church or friends, or maybe they go gossip to somebody else. Instead of taking care of the actual issue, they kind of skirt around it and cause even more issues, even more troubles. The Bible gives us a clear path as to what we should do when we have issues with brothers or sisters. When we see someone who is doing something that they shouldn't, we should let them know about it. And when we have a situation to where there becomes a dispute out of that, then we are told what to do as well. And that is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. When we have a dispute with someone, we shouldn't carry that burden and that grief. You know, pride is a very ugly thing sometimes. When we let pride take us over in these situations and say, well, you know what, they were wrong, I was right. It's up to them. They're the ones that need to come to me to apologize. I'm not saying one word to them until they do. When we have that kind of attitude, then usually nothing gets solved. You know, I've seen situations that where brothers in Christ have been at odds with each other to the point to where they just flat out hate each other. And the ironic part about that is our ultimate goal is to make it to heaven. If you have two people who supposedly are children of God, who are Christians, they can't stand each other, they both die, you think they're going to go to heaven? You think that God is going to let those people into heaven face to face with each other? There is no hate in heaven. There is no animosity in heaven. There are no bad attitudes. So if we can't solve these things here on earth, how do you think God is going to judge us once we pass from this earth? Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. I know it's hard to forgive someone when they do something against you, especially something that hurts or maybe something that has a pretty long-lasting effect. For me, it's always been people who have hurt my family or those closest to me. I don't care what you do to me, just don't mess with them. And that's where I found the most difficult in forgiving people, is that when you hurt the people closest to me, that's when I have an issue. And over the years, I've had to learn to have a different attitude about that. That there are still certain people in my mind that when I think about them, all right, I get those old feelings again. But I hope, and I have the hopefully maturity now, that if they ever walk through the back of those doors, I'll be one of the first ones to greet them. We cannot go through life having these unresolved issues with brothers or sisters in Christ, with family members, with anybody. Rather, get them solved. Talk it out. Come up with a solution. Let's go to James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, prayer can take care of a lot of stuff. Prayer is a solution to a lot of things. And especially true in this case, that when you find yourself in those issues, prayer goes a long way. And it is hard to swallow your pride, even if you think that you're not the one that's done anything wrong, and to resolve the issue. I'm not sure if I've said that here. I said it to some of the classes about a year and a half ago. I was in one of these situations with my youngest brother. I felt like he was doing something that he shouldn't be doing, and so I went to talk to him, and it turned really bad really quickly. And at the end of the day, we didn't talk to each other for several months. I had nothing to say to him. He had nothing to say to me. I felt like I was right. He felt like he was right. And so we didn't talk to each other at all. No contact, no text messages, no phone calls, no nothing. Whenever we saw each other at family functions, we just ignored each other. And until finally one day, something kind of sparked a conversation. Family members kind of got involved, and we started talking a little bit, and we talked it out. And today, I like to think that our relationship is stronger than it was to begin with. However, if we had both had that arrogance and stubbornness, like we tend to have, then maybe one of us could have left this earth without ever resolving that issue. We can't go through life leaving things unsaid, leaving situations undone. Maybe it's not necessarily a dispute. Maybe it's not even an argument. Maybe there's just something that you need to say to someone that you just never had the guts to say before. One of the biggest regrets in my life came 12 years ago. My grandfather passed away. First grandparent that I had to pass away. My grandparents have meant a lot to me over the years. And my grandfather Thompson, we called him Papa Wayne, died of leukemia. And he was in the hospital for 4 months. And Papa Wayne was the kind of guy to where he would never tell you that he loved you. He would just show you. Looking back, he was the kind of man that I hoped that I grew up to be. But just never had the affectionate side to him. And Papa Wayne passed away, and several days and weeks after that, I realized that I never told him I loved him. And as the years have gone by, that's one thing that's just haunted me, is I never told my grandfather, who meant so much in the world to me, that I loved him. And I will never get the chance to, unless hopefully I see him one day in heaven. Say what you need to say. Do not leave this earth leaving things undone that you should be accomplishing. Along those same lines, what kind of legacy are you leaving behind? When you pass from this earth, what are people going to say about you? What kind of long-lasting effect are you going to leave on this earth? Germany Kent was quoted as saying, ask God to use you. Ask Him to show you how you can be a blessing everywhere you go. Keep honoring Him so that others can see Him through you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 probably says it best. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As Christians, we have to be that guiding light. We have to be that light in a world of darkness. And it seems like we're getting darker and darker each day. It seems like Satan is everywhere around us, no matter where we go. The only way to get around that is to shine that light. And it's up to us to do that. We have to be the light of God. As 1 John tells us, we have to walk in the light of God. And in doing so, we set forth a good example and give light whenever there is darkness. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says something similar. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, God has given us a perfect example of how we should live our lives. Perfect example about how we should be a good example to others. How we should love others. Jesus has done the same. God sent His only Son to die on this earth for us. We did nothing to deserve that. Jesus walked on this earth, performed the miracles, and was crucified. One of the most gruesome deaths anybody could ever have. And He did it all for us. Not because He enjoyed pain. Not because He enjoyed it all. Because He suffered just as much as anybody else would have. But He did it for you and for me. They have given us an example to live by. It's up to us to take that example and to use it with the rest of the world. To leave that legacy, to leave that good example as to how others should live as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, we shouldn't be ashamed to be a Christian. We shouldn't be ashamed to be faithful to God, but rather always doing His work diligently, willingly, so that when we pass from this earth, people can look back and say, those people did it right. I said it several times that what I never want anybody to say about me is that, oh, he goes to church. I never would have guessed. Never thought that he would have gone to church. Means that maybe you're not living your life how you should. Maybe you're not giving the kind of example that you should. But rather, people should say, ah, they go to church. I knew it. They're Christians. Ah, I could tell. That's the kind of legacy that we need to leave behind. So that days, weeks, months, and years after we pass from this earth, we have left something for others to follow. You know, there have been many kings and emperors and dictators throughout history to where that was their goal, to leave a legacy. I'm going to be the greatest king ever. All right, I might have a son who's going to be the greatest king of England's history. All right, for us as Christians, it's living a path for others to follow. It's living a way so that others can say, that's how I need to do it. Always shining the light, always walking in the light of God so that others can see how they should go. And in doing that, we spread the gospel. Mark chapter 15, verse 15 says, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." All right, it is a commandment. We are to preach the gospel. And I've said it many times, I'll say it again tonight, this is one of my biggest, hardest areas that I've had to get through over the years, is talking to others about the Bible. Many times that I've wasted opportunities because I got scared, I got nervous, didn't want to sound judgmental, didn't want to make them uncomfortable, whatever it was. And so this is one for me that I have to start fulfilling more and more to get off of my spiritual bucket list. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." We have to always be ready. Whether someone asks us about God, whether we are asked questions about the church that we attend, whatever it is, we have to always be ready. As we read in Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. But always be ready to spread the word of God. That going back to the last point, so that we can set forth a good example, to leave a legacy that others can follow and be proud of. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18, one of the last recorded things that Jesus says before He ascends into heaven. He is talking to the apostles. Verse 18 says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." We have to be willing to spread the gospel by talking to others. And sometimes it is uncomfortable. Maybe a lot of times it is uncomfortable. But we have to get past that because you never know who you are going to touch, whose lives you're going to change in doing so. We have an organization at school that I think all the county schools have called First Priority. It's a kind of like a club that meets once a week before school. And they get together and they talk about the Bible and about God. And for a while, I didn't go because the ones that kind of led the organization went to a local church. It was a denominational church. that I don't necessarily agree with in a lot of ways. And so I just didn't go for a while, knowing that there were some things that were being said that were just flat out unscriptural. But about this time last year, I began to question, am I doing the right thing in doing that? And Heather and I talked about it, and so I decided to go one morning, check it out, see what it was about. And what I eventually started realizing as I went more and more and more was that what I'm doing is giving an example. Maybe there's some things said that may not quite be right, but what those kids are seeing is that I am there. What they are seeing is that not only do they see me in the classroom, but they see me as being a Christian, as being a child of God. You know, I can't just quote scriptures in my classroom. I'll get fired. I'm sure there's going to come a day to where I have to choose between my career and God, and I'll have to give up teaching. But I can't just quote scriptures in class and talk to people about the Bible just willingly to my students. So that was a way for them to see me, to see that I was a Christian, and for me to even talk to them about the Bible, which I got a chance to do at some point last year. I talked to them about baptism and what you should do to go to heaven. And I began to realize that that might be the only time that they ever hear those words. That you have to be baptized to go to heaven. And about God. And I have come to cherish that I can be frank and that I can be honest with those groups at that point in time about what God is. That is my chance to spread the gospel to them. Many other times I've let those opportunities pass me by. Sure, you can't read it, but there is a poem that has been read here before. I'm going to read it again. It says, "My friend, I stand in judgment now, and I feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell me that old, old story. My knowledge then was very dim, and you could have led me safely to him. And though we lived together on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him." How many times have we let those opportunities pass us by? I know I have. Many times. Because I just didn't know what to say. Didn't want to sound judgmental. Didn't want to make them feel uncomfortable. Whatever it was. Looking back on it, I know that one day I'm going to have to answer for those things. Going forward, we have to make sure that we use every opportunity possible to talk to people about the Word of God. Every chance that we get to make a difference in somebody's life, to be that shining light, to leave that legacy, to show them the path of how to get to heaven, you never know who you're going to affect, who you're going to change. If even one soul, I told this to this group of kids last Thursday morning, if we can change just one soul, if we can save one person, baptize one person into Christ, and show them the pathway to heaven, then that is one soul that can be saved. It is a commandment. It is our job. So if we're not doing that, then we have to start doing that. Check that off of our bucket list. Finally, as we begin to close out, are you spiritually ready? If your life were to end tonight, would you be ready to meet God? God has given a clear path as to how we should go to heaven, or rather what we should do to go to heaven. As we read through the New Testament, there are certain things that we have to do. We have to hear the words of God. We have to hear the Bible. Again, that's why it's so important for us to preach the gospel. You can't become a Christian if you don't hear the gospel. You can't know God if you don't know who He is. So it's up to us to make sure that people know who God is. You have to believe that what is in the Bible is true. Now, the Bible is a great, great source. And Stuart and I were talking about this the other night, that it's amazing how historians have taken certain parts of history and say, you know what, there's no evidence that this ever happened, but we're going to say that it happened. And yet when it comes to God and Jesus and Christianity, we have clear proof. We have people who were there who wrote firsthand accounts, and yet people say, didn't happen. You have to believe that everything that's in the Bible is completely accurate and that it is the whole and the true gospel. If you do, then repent of your sins. We are all sinners. Nobody is above sinning. Everybody that's ever walked this earth, with the exception of Jesus, has had sin in their lives. We have to repent of our sins on a regular basis. If you're not a Christian, then you have to repent of those sins in a public manner in order to become a Christian. Next, make a confession of Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to this earth to die of our sins. Again, the Bible tells us that Jesus walked, Jesus lived, and Jesus died for us. We have four different authors who wrote details about his life. He is real. Do you believe that he's real? Make that public confession. And then finally, be baptized. We have a baptistry waiting, filled with water. Anybody who needs to be baptized, we can do that tonight. It only takes a few minutes. But it doesn't stop there. We also have to live a faithful life. There are many, many things that we have to do that we just haven't had time to get to tonight in order to be a faithful Christian. Matter of fact, Lord willing, next time I get up, I'm going to try to expand on this topic here to talk about more of the things that we have to do, commandments that were given in order to go to heaven. But we have to continue to work for God even as we are Christians. Continue to work on that bucket list to make sure that we are fully spreading the Word of God, being that shining light to leave the kind of legacy that others can follow. As we close out tonight, I want to bring back up these pictures and say once again, if I took a picture of everybody here tonight, would this be your last picture? Would this be the last time that we saw you? The last chance that you had to be on this earth to make things right? You know, every single person right here, I'm sure had no idea that they were about to die. Had no intentions whatsoever of this being their last moments. Some of these were at the height of their glory. President Kennedy was just starting his 1964 presidential campaign to be reelected. Princess Diana doing all kinds of charitable work, probably more popular not as a princess than she was married to Prince Charles. Martin Luther King Jr., right at the height of the Civil Rights Movement. Think about all the things that he did for civil rights. He was continuing that work as he was being assassinated. Had no idea that they were about to die. And I say it every single time I get up here for invitation that life is short. We have no idea if this is going to be our last chance. If this is going to be our last night. They sure didn't. So think about that. That if tonight is your last night on earth, are you ready to meet God? Is your bucket list complete? Or at least you've done the best that you can. If not, then you need to make a change. The one thing that you cannot do is leave this earth not fulfilling the needs of God, not doing what He tells us to do, and risk a chance of going to hell. If you're not a Christian, once again, here is a pathway to get there. You have to hear the Word of God, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then continue in a faithful life. All right, we're going to offer the invitation here in just a second. Come forward. We're going to celebrate with you. We've had several baptisms over the last few weeks. It's been a great, great last few weeks for us here at O'Neill. A joyous situation. There's nothing better on this earth than to add a new brother or sister in Christ. So come forward to the invitation. We're going to celebrate with you. Take just a couple minutes. We'll go through everything, repent of your sins. We'll take your confession. We'll baptize you. And then we're going to rejoice in the Lord. If you are a Christian, but it's kind of stopped there, maybe your bucket list is pretty empty right now. Maybe that includes public sin that you need to get forgiveness for. Whatever the case may be, if we can help you in any way at this time, we ask that you please come as you stand in